And I'll read the passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under the sun. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what was planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. And they all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this new year, grant us the focus and the heart and the faith to keep your word, your truth, your precepts, your commandments, your love, and your Son, Jesus Christ, foremost in our minds. As we step into this new year, keep us focused on you. Keep us focused on your word alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are entering a new year. And so today is going to be a little bit more of an address. It is a sermon, but I'm going to be hopping around some. So don't feel like you got to flip the pages a lot and keep up with me. I'm going to read the main passages I want to read. But as we enter this new year, there's some things that I just would like us all to keep in the front of our minds and our hearts. There are lots of churches, lots of people, they come up at the beginning of a new year and they say, we're going to fast and we're going to pray all together for a whole month. Or individuals, maybe many of us in here will say, you know what, today's the year. And you make New Year's resolutions. Today is the year I stop eating this. Today is the year I lose this amount of weight. Today is the year I stop drinking that. And today is the year that I'm going to read the Bible every morning at 6 a.m. And we set up these grand plans, and oftentimes they don't come true. But as it is that time of year where we make all of our plans, I want us to at least make one New Year's resolution together, which is as we step into the new year, we have the same frame of mind. When we step into this new year, I want us to use God and His Word and His Son as glasses that we put on, that we get ahead of what's going to hit us this new year. So for the author of Ecclesiastes, attempting to control our lives is pointless, but life is not. And though life is full of vanity, and in the Hebrew that word's hebel, and vanity means, in the Hebrew, the definition is like meaningless or fleeting, like a vapor or a breath or a cloud. Everything is just pfft. That's what he's saying. Though life is full of vanity, there is joy to be found in enjoying good company, a good meal, and planting gardens and contributing to our community, and overall in accepting the vanity and trusting that God is in control of things that we can't begin to understand. The main point of Ecclesiastes is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man, of humans, of people. That's the whole duty. Both time and death renders everything out of our control. We like to control things. We like to make plans. We like to make schedules. We like to think we can control our families, our lives, our health, but we can't. Time and death renders everything out of our control. But in the end, God will bring all under judgment and bring true justice, which is our only hope. So all the mess that we see in our lives, all the things we wish we can control, we can't. We just have to take rest and rejoice and joy and knowing we can't control it, but God can. And in the end, all things are going to be okay. We're entering a new year. We've entered winter. And during the winter, there will be fear pushed on us from many sides. There will be dark days. There will be cloudy days where the sun doesn't come out much. And the world will push onto us all manner of frustrations. Darkness, depression, cold and inclement weather, sickness. During this new year, there may be death. During this new year, there will be a presidential election. We all love those. Our TVs and our phones will try to flood our hearts and minds with end of the world rhetoric. We're all going to die. Everything's coming to an end. This is the presidential election of all presidential elections. I assure you it's not. And politics will cause high tensions in our communities, in our families, maybe even our churches. It will be easy for us to slip into the concerns of the world. Christmas is over. Our last holiday is basically today, tomorrow, where everything's kind of joyful and decorated nice, but then the world, we're going to step right into it on the second. We can become bitter as we focus on how evil the world is, or how evil our leaders are, how far fallen our moral fabric as a community or as a country has fallen. And ultimately, our country, we can be really upset at it. We watch it on the news being oversaturated with how crazy things are going, how we think so many things are immoral. And we can be really, really brought down in our moods by these things. And if we're not careful, we can put too much focus of our salvation, too much of our what we think about when we think about our salvation, when we think about our security, when we think about our identity. If we're not careful, we can put too much focus on all of that being wrapped up in our country, in our political party, in our politicians, in our families, in our sports teams. We look for salvation in all manner of different locations except for God. Christians do this on the regular basis too. You get caught up listening to all your Daily Wire podcasts or the late Rush Limbaugh or, you know, I don't know all of the popular news people out there, but we all have our stations. We all have our people that we listen to. And all of that can really make us lose track in our minds and in our hearts of the truth about where we get our salvation. And as we step off into this new year, I just like for our hearts and minds to get ahead of all of this, because it's coming for us. The news is about to go nuts. And I want us to remember this one thing. We must rejoice continuously because God is sovereign and we're citizens of his kingdom. Now listen to this. These are the goggles I want you to put on as we step off into the new year. God is sovereign and we are citizens of his kingdom, not of this world. Now listen, I know y'all know that. And I don't want to seem redundant or as if I'm patronizing everybody in here who's been a Christian longer than I've been alive. A lot of you. But, and I mean that endearingly, but it's something we really need to remember for the new year. So first, God is sovereign. And God is sovereign over creation because he created it. Now, the word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's sovereign. Look, if you all the kids in here, if you make a Lego set, you guys like Legos or something, you put a Lego thing together like a Jurassic Park Lego set, or you make a cool car or a ship, you are sovereign over that ship. You are sovereign over the Legos. You have made them. You have made this thing. And if you want to destroy it, you can. And if you want to take it apart and make it into something new, you can. You're in charge of it. In the same way, God is in charge of all creation. He created it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. These are just a few short scriptures of how the Bible describes God being sovereign over all creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. God is in control of all natural disasters, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. God is in control of COVID, of cancer, of all sickness, of all injury, and all diseases. Remember Job. From our perspective, the book of Job, hopefully you all know Job, you know, Satan says, hey, Job only likes you, God, because you give him all this great stuff. And God gives Satan permission to do whatever he wants of Job, but kill him, to prove that Job loves God because Job loves God. And from our perspective in the book of Job, it presents an apparent problem, which would be unmerited suffering. We go, look at this great guy who's righteous, who loves God and has all this stuff and loves his family well and is very blessed. It is unmerited suffering that Job is going through. But listen to just a part of how God responds to Job. Job finally breaks at a point and kind of talks back to God. And this is what God says. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the seas with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. And Job, at the end of this long, condescending reprimand from God, concedes to God, and he says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He's sovereign over all of creation. And for us today, we need to realize God allows terrible things to happen. As we step off into the new year, that's my favorite phrase for the sermon so far. As we step off into the new year, remember, God allows terrible things to happen in the creation that he controls. Creation, the world, the earth, the universe is sick. And in this universe, this creation that is sick, bad things happen. and it's sick because of us, not because of God. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And that groaning and pain the creation is going through is because sin was entered into creation by man, and it wrecked everything. So when global warming alarmists stress you out and scare you to death with their end is near signs, just remember, they are right about creation being broken by man, but it's not your car that's breaking it. It's your sin. It's our sin. It's the world's sin. And God is holding it all together until the end, and he's saving people, and he's saving them ultimately for a new creation. And he gave us a promise in the Noahic covenant to Noah, he'll never flood the world again. So when the world is overwhelming you and terrifying you with all this, we're all going to die, the earth's going to flood, the earth is having all these problems, and it's all because of us. Give us all your money. Give us all your power. Stop using electricity. Give us your gas stoves. Look, they're identifying a problem. It's there. But the real solution is Jesus. It's the sin that's causing all of this to happen. But God's got it all, so let us not fret. Should a flood or a tornado or a flood or a tornado destroy your church or destroy your home? Remember, God's in control and he has a purpose for it. It's for our sanctification. It's for our character. It's for our witness and testimony. It's to save others by spreading the gospel in the aftermath. Listen, that tornado that hit down in western Kentucky a couple years ago, it leveled a whole region of Kentucky. And I drove down there to try to help because they had some churches down there that were organizing a bunch of people to go out and go cut down trees or restore power lines or bring food and clothes and stuff. And it was at Christmas time. So you had a bunch of kids with nothing, with no homes, no presents. They were even organizing presents, getting meals together for families, finding places for them to stay. And I was only able to go down for one night. But when I went down there, I had this old F-150 and they needed a bunch of stuff, food stuff, moved from this church to this other church, and I was the only one with a truck. So I drove it all down there. And then there's a guy who was living in a camper in the back of this old dilapidated house that is certainly uninhabitable, but his sister was living there. I mean, they were dirt poor. His camper was raised up out of the ground with him in it, but it hit a tree and then came back down. And half of it was gone. And he had a tarp that was covering the front half that was where he had to go in and out of. And the only thing he had in there that worked was a little stove. And he had no electricity. The stove was gas. He had nothing. He got on the list of needing a generator. And so I took the generator out to him. But the generator didn't work. And we spent 4 hours together trying to figure out how it worked. And I couldn't get any cell phone service because everything was down. And every time I could get in a call, they just told me, hey, bring it back and we'll give you a new one finally. So I went back and it's dark and it's freezing cold. And I went back and I had to wait a long time to find out where it was and get it back in the truck. But finally, I got back to him and he had a generator and that one worked and we set it up. And I got to share the gospel with that guy 50 times and I prayed with him several times and then just... I left. The churches were overwhelmingly oversaturating the whole area with the gospel and the love of Christ because of that tornado. And now you can look at that tornado as being, that wrecked people's lives. How can a good God exist and something like that happen to so many good people? Or you can look at it as God is in control of all of creation, even the tornadoes. And there might be 200 people saved because of that tornado. And that whole 2 days I spent mostly with that one guy, us not knowing how we're going to fix anything, might have been the first time anybody's ever stopped and talked to the old man in the camper who doesn't have anything, let alone shared him the gospel. So let's not be pessimistic and let's not be woe is me And let's in every tragedy find out what God is doing, because he's doing something. God is also sovereign over government. Amen. God is sovereign over governments. He's sovereign over countries and politicians. I'm going to read a portion of Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, and for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. God is sovereign and has appointed every government, every politician, every leader ever, every king. In Acts 17, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God creates nations and has ordained certain nations and peoples to exist when they exist, and then to not exist anymore. He's in charge of the whole puzzle, of the whole strategy, of every government, of every country. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. That's in 1 Chronicles. And in Isaiah 40, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. When we are afraid or upset or really angry at our politicians, at our leaders, at our governments, God has put them there. God is ordaining them for things. It's not some big surprise to him. In Isaiah 10, I read this a couple sermons ago. God uses Assyria to punish Israel for their unfaithfulness. And then he turns right around and he says, and I'm going to punish Assyria, the king of Assyria, for doing it. He says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send them, and against the people of my wrath I command them, to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And this is God now. He's saying, I'm sending Assyria to hit Israel. And this is what he says about the king of Assyria. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations. So God says, I am ordaining and moving the king of Assyria to punish Israel, but he doesn't know that I'm doing that. He thinks he's doing it because he wants to do it out of the lust of his own heart to kill and murder and steal. And then it says, when the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and his boastful look in his eyes. For he, the king of Assyria, says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of the people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. God is using the evil lusts of kingdoms and of their kings for his own purposes, and then he punishes them for doing it because it was sinful. God's in charge. We have a will that works out somehow. But all this to say, God is so in charge of governments, we can't believe, we can't understand it. We can't even begin to grasp how in charge he is. So when we see things like the legislation of abortion, the enshrinement of abortion as a constitutional right in our state with no limitations at all, and when we see things like the legalization of marijuana, we will see mass corruption and unrighteousness in our politicians. And when we go to the polls and we pray for our candidate to win, and we go and we vote for them, and we come out and we pray again, and they don't, rest assured, God's still in charge of it all. And you might think, well, how can God institute such God-dishonoring administrations? And how can God institute such God-dishonoring laws? Sometimes God gives good authorities as a blessing, and sometimes he institutes evil rulers as a means of trial or judgment. Maybe God's instituted corrupt leaders and laws in our country because we sit around complaining about corrupt leaders and our laws and don't do anything. Maybe we have corrupt leaders and corrupt laws and the legalization of drugs and murder and everything else because we sit at home with our hands under our seats and complain at the TV while dishonoring God ourselves. We don't go out and we don't go and share the gospel. We're not loving our neighbors, but we're complaining at the TV. And then one day we wake up and we thank God for using all the unrighteous leaders and all the unrighteous laws to wake us up, to light a fire under our tush, to go share the gospel to the world because things are truly getting bad and we finally see it. We never know the reason. But to think that God can't allow bad things to happen and then ultimately work for the good is a lie. And we need to believe that and know it as we step out into the new year. And even though our civil governments may be growing more unrighteous, they're still around for our good. They're still enforcing laws. They're still sending people to jail. They're still protecting children, maybe at a more or less extent than they have in the past, or they will in the future. But without them, it's utter chaos. As much as we like to complain about the government and the politicians, they are still there holding society together. We have police, we have fire, we have Social Security, we got schools, we've got roads, we got electricity, we got gas and electric, water. If the governments didn't exist, all of that would be chaos. There'd be roaming mobs in the streets all the time. There'd be no reconciliation, there'd be no courts to bring your grievances to. So always remember, though things might seem bad, governments are still doing good things. God is also sovereign over when we die. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for one man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And then in Romans 9, Paul writes, citing several places in the Old Testament, that we, as God's creation, are clay, and God is the potter. We are the Legos, and God is the Lego maker, the Lego builder. He has the right to, and he does, do with us what he will, for his own purposes, for his own glory, and for the good of all those who love him. And when it's our time to go, God will bring us out of this world. He's purposed you to live during the time that you've lived with a purpose. And when that purpose is over, he will bring you home. Or if you aren't a believer in Jesus Christ, who've repented of your sin and asked him into your heart and believed on him, he'll take you to another place. And a lot of people rebel against God and they say, how can there be a good God when people die? God really doesn't kill anybody. We've killed ourselves, first of all, with sin. That's how death entered the world. But okay, this is something weighty that's been on my mind as an upcoming father. When you have a child, your consummation between a mom and a dad creates from that point on an eternal being. Your children will live for eternity. And they're going to live in one or two places, though. That's a lot of weight. God doesn't kill anybody. He just transfers them somewhere else. Because we all live forever somewhere. So when it's our time to go, God will bring us out of this world. But take heart, because God's sovereign also over death itself. Revelation 1:18, I died, and this is Jesus speaking, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And in Hebrews, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In Hosea it says, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? God's sovereign over death. He defeated it. Jesus Christ defeated death on the cross. Now listen, death is our last enemy. It is still an enemy, but it's already defeated for the Christian. God is sovereign over death itself, and if the Lord tarries, each and every one of us will experience death. But we can have joy in it and not be surprised that it happens, and trust that the Lord will bring us through it to himself, because he has already gone through it himself alone and defeated it. And the promise to the Christian is, you're going to taste the death of this life, but you are going to be raised to the newness of life with Christ for all eternity. So don't let fear of death cripple you, because God is sovereign over it and has defeated it. Okay, faith is the antidote to fear. And the second thing we need to remember, he's sovereign over all of that, over all things, but also we are citizens of the kingdom of God and not of the kingdom of this world. And the first thing we should remember regarding this is, along with God's sovereignty, God is holding us. He holds the Christian for eternity. John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't say might have eternal life, has it. He has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You ain't, you know, Macho Man Randy Savage, you ain't going nowhere. If God has you, if you have faith in Christ and repented of your sin, and you've been granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're held for all eternity by God. You are a citizen of his kingdom, not of the kingdom that we live in. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians. The work that God has done in you, not only is he holding you for all eternity, but the work that he's done in you, he's going to complete it. That sanctification that happened when you were saved, he will complete. You won't do it. He will do it. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Paul writing in Romans. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing the world can do. There's no accident that can happen to you that will separate you from Jesus Christ if you belong to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he had blessed us in the beloved. He knew that you would be his before creation. And you think that he would ever leave you? No. You're with him for all eternity as a kingdom, as a citizen of his kingdom. An application we should take from this: we're held as God's citizens of his kingdom. And if you're born again, regenerate believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you that is holding you for all of time. Your citizenship in heaven is secure, and you're not bound to this world. You can't lose it. You can't accidentally sin and lose your salvation. God's got you. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit has been planted in you as a seal, like as a down payment, as an insurance that you're going to be with him forever. Don't forget it. When we step off into this new year, don't forget it. When you make a New Year's resolution, you're going to stop watching those web pages, and then you slip up again. You're not lost from God. He's still there with you. He's still there pulling you, trying to pull you through all that. You can't trip up in a sin to where he writes you off for eternity if you've been implanted, if the Holy Spirit's been implanted in you. We are also sojourners and exiles in this world. So God holds you and won't let you go if you're his, and we're sojourners and exiles in this kingdom. Many of us have likely said and believed things like this: I miss the good old days when right was right and wrong was wrong and things made sense and girls were girls and boys were boys and marriage was marriage. Maybe others have said, I miss the good old days back when things were simple. Some people believe, I was born in the wrong era, man. I really should have been born 50 years ago. That's where my morals and my temperament and stuff align with, back in that generation. I should have been born back in 1930. I should have been born back in the World War times. That's where I belong. You know why we say and we believe those things? It's because we are longing for Eden. We're longing for Eden. There are no good old days. You hear me in the back? There's no good old days. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, not of this worldly kingdom. And we're longing for when things were perfect all the way back in Eden. Not in the 1920s or the 1840s or wherever you think you belong or wherever you think the good old days reside. Besides Eden, before the fall, and besides the future new creation to come, there have never been good old days. Each generation, each era, each civilization has been plagued with sin, with rape, with substance addiction, with abuse, with theft, with promiscuity, molestation, homosexuality, divorce, fornication, corrupt leaders, abortions, murders, wars, lies, spousal abuse. It's all existed and been running wild in our world since the fall. The reason why we see all of this sin and feel out of place around it and yearn for what was back before is because we aren't citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And being exiles in this darkness pains us, and we yearn to be where things are perfect again. And they will be. They will be. We don't have to look back to the good old days. We can just look forward to the good old days to come. Because he's coming back. This year, when we get angry at the world, when we get angry at abortion, political and corporate corruption, taxes, the border crisis, LGBTQ, terrible schools, our friends and family that support such things, violent gangs roaming the cities to distract us from elections and things like that. Just expect all of those things. It's par for the course in our world. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. Because we're exiles in a kingdom that does not align with the kingdom we're citizens of. Do not fear. In anger, do not sin. Take your frustrations to God in prayer and fasting, and be joyful. Take joy when you see all the terrible things on the TV. Take joy and know, hey, God's in control of that. God's going to bring us all home. Be a light. Share the gospel. Share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ with more people, and bring more people home with you in the end to the good new days, not good old days, but the good new days to come. And just remember that God works all things for the good of those who love Him. So a lot of people, they object against God because of the problem of evil. They say, you know, if there's an all-powerful God and He's all good, how can all these terrible things happen? Therefore, He's not good. But remember this qualifier. God is in charge of all things, all creation, everything that happens. Okay, but here's the qualifier. He works all things for the good of those who love Him. So every single terrible thing that happens to you this year, every single terrible thing that happens in the nation or country or the world this year, all of that is happening for your good, for the good of all who love God. Romans 8:26-30 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for all, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those who He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He also glorified. Everything that's being done is for the end that God already has planned, for the good of all who love Him. And the final application, rather than being embittered, rather than being scared, rather than being angry or anxious by what God has not granted human beings, which is the ability to comprehend all of reality, instead of being bitter by that, or by what God is doing around us, one should enjoy the gifts, as Ecclesiastes says, that God has given. Family, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, church, work, food and drink. That's the gift of God to man. He's in charge. So just go to work. Enjoy your work. Go to your family to get together. Enjoy your family. Have breakfast with your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. Go out with your kids and grandkids and spoil them. Come to church. Share in fellowship with friends. Because there's nothing you can do to change all that mess out there in the world. Just trust that God is using it all for the good of each and every one of us. And thank God for His ultimate gift, Jesus Christ, His Son. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you can do so this morning. You can do so right now. You can do so in the car on your way home. You can do so while you're eating lunch or in the shower. His ultimate gift, not just enjoying your life while He does all the work, which is what Ecclesiastes says, but His ultimate gift is His Son, Jesus. Because through His Son, Jesus, who lived the sinless life that you can't, you can get that as a free gift and be with Jesus forever, be with God forever, be with all who will be saved forever. And you'll taste death temporarily once, but then never again for all of eternity. So I ask, if anybody here has never accepted Christ, that you accept God's ultimate gift this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't step off into this world and we don't step off into this new year blind. That you've given us light, that you've come to earth as light, as the light of men, and offered salvation and showed us all the truth, and that we can walk on a firm foundation and not on loose sand all throughout our lives by being obedient to you, by asking you into our heart, by repenting of our sin, believing on your name. In Jesus' name, amen.